them. They'll be able to enjoy some rest and relaxation, quality time with the family. I love our church. I love our preacher. I love the pastor's family and all that are here tonight. I'm grateful for. Thank God for his grace and for his mercy. And it's been a great day in the Lord, and we're excited about what God's doing through the ministry at Rock of Ages and also, of course, here at Bible Baptist. Tonight, if you have your Bible, let's go to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 12, a very familiar passage of Scripture, along with John 3:16. One of the first passages of Scripture I learned in the Bible is in this particular passage of Scripture. The very first one outside of John 3:16, which I learned as a sinner, was dealing with the Scriptures in Psalm 89, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." It was on a church sign where you enter into the property where I was saved and gave my life to the Lord. And then shortly after that, I learned this particular passage of Scripture. It's very familiar to those that have been saved any length of time. Now, in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 12, we'll stand in reverence to the reading of the Scripture, the Word of God tonight. I'd like to bring this particular passage and portion of Scripture to our attention. If you would, please continue to pray. We're asking the Lord to give us missionaries. I see some Bible pages still turning. Give everyone plenty of time to get there. We're claiming Matthew 9:38. "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he send forth laborers into his harvest." And we need preachers, pastors, missionaries, evangelists in our day. And there are churches all over the country, good, solid, independent, fundamental Baptist churches that are in need of pastors. And so pray that God will continue to raise up young men. Our church is a rarity. To go into a church where there is a number of preachers, young preacher boys, and full-time workers sent out of the church. And we need that across our nation. I think I've said it before, but when I was a young preacher, that was common to go into the average church and be several preacher boys in the congregation. It's a rarity today to go in very many churches where there's more than just the pastor. And so I don't know if we realize it tonight as a whole as a church, but we have a very unique situation here at Bible Baptist. God's used our pastor in a wonderful way to draw preachers into the congregation and evangelists, missionaries, and pastors and so forth that have been sent out. Then the young men that are called into the gospel ministry. We thank the Lord for it. Now, in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 12, we'll read just two passages of Scripture for the sake of time tonight, and I hope that they'll be of some help to you. It's my desire to give you something tonight that you can live with and take with you out of the church house and into your house and out on the streets as you serve the Lord on a daily basis. Notice in Hebrews chapter number 12, verse number 1, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience a race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Let's pray. Our fathers, we bow before you. We do love you, and we thank you for your blessings and for your hand upon this church and the blessings you bestowed upon it. Lord, again, we thank you for our pastor. I pray your blessings upon Pastor Gravely, Mr. Lead, and the family. And I'd ask, Lord, that you'll give them some time of rest, and Lord, I pray that you'll supply their every need. I thank you for our church, and I thank you for the prayer warriors that are here that pray on a daily basis and regular basis for this work, the ministry, our pastor, for our family, and for the many that are sent out of this great work. I pray that you'll continue to add to the church. Thank you for the faithfulness of your people. And I pray that you'll help us tonight to preach under the power and the anointing and the presence of God. May you help us to be of help to your people tonight, for we ask and pray these things in Christ's name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. I pray for Mrs. Ellis. Starting tomorrow, I'll be a bachelor for a few days. She actually got sent to prison, and she's got to go to the state of Utah and to do some time for the weekend and help in a prison revival. And then they've done informed me they're going to parole her and get her home the first of next week. So I pray for Mrs. Ellis as she goes. For those that may be visitors tonight, I'm just kidding about the being sentenced, but she will be going to help in a prison revival, so please pray for her. But you better pray for me, being by myself. And if I have to eat my cooking, I will lose a lot of weight. And Peggy said, amen, I'm going to be gone for quite a while then if that's the case. But it's great again to be here in Hebrews chapter number 12. I want to bring just a couple of our attention to this particular passage of Scripture. And I want to look at one particular phrase that is found in this text. And it's found in verse number 2. Notice with me, if you would, it's the opening three words of this text, looking unto Jesus. And so by the help of God, for just a moment tonight, I'm not planning on just rearing back and preaching, but I want to give you some practical truths from the scriptures that I hope will be of some help to you. In this text, it's only three words, looking unto Jesus, but it is powerful words that will change our life if we will take heed to the scripture and the admonition that the Lord has given to us in this passage of scripture. It reflects on a heart that is occupied fully by Christ. Those that look unto Jesus, they have fulfilled the scripture and command to attend unto the things of the Lord, as Paul commanded in his first letter in the writings to the church at Corinth. And it's the only passage of scripture in the Bible where the word attend is used. It literally means to put all of your focus and all of your attention single-mindedly, single-handedly, single-focused upon one individual person or thing in your life. And of course, in this passage of scripture and in his writings to the church at Corinth, he is referring to none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice in Galatians 2 and verse number 20, the Bible says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, let not I, but Christ liveth in me, or that which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so tonight we can, as believers, look unto the Lord Jesus, and we can take our heart, our mind, and our cares off of all worldly cares and things that beset us in our daily walk with the Lord. In Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now I want to give you four or five things very briefly tonight in our text that we see concerning looking unto Jesus that I believe will help us to focus our attention upon the Lord and help us on a moment-by-moment basis to walk with the Lord, to be what we ought to be for the glory of God. Notice, if you would please, in verse number 1, he says in this passage of Scripture, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. First off, I want you to notice the witnesses referred to in this passage of Scripture. May I remind us tonight that we are looked upon by heavenly witnesses, but I believe we're looked upon by earthly witnesses as well. I remember some years ago when we lived in Oregon, we had a neighbor, they were up in their 80s at the time, Phil and Vi were their name, and they were, I called them peeping Toms from a distance. They never came to our home and looked in our windows, but every time we'd come in from meetings, and sometimes it'd be 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, they'd hear our vehicle pull up, and you could see the lights come on, and you could see the blinds begin to separate and part. They watched us like a hawk. I remember one day that I was working on our gutters, which was getting ready to fall, and as I was working and putting weight on the gutter and shifted my weight on the ladder began to slide, and I had to grab hold of the roof and the gutter to keep from falling, and in an instant, Phil came running across the street, grabbed hold of the ladder, and said, I've got you, Mr. Ellis, I've got you, you're in good hands. Now, what he was going to do at his age and his lack of strength, I have no idea. If I'd have fell on him, I'd have probably crushed him. But he was watching every move I made. And when the ladder began to shift, he was there in an instant. And so they watched us like a hawk. And I'd say to you that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, not only the heavenly witnesses, but also earthly witnesses. I'm reminded of the influence that we have on our children and grandchildren and those that are around us in our daily walk with the Lord. But in this passage of Scripture, he's talking about a heavenly witness. Notice what he says, wherefore, seeing about we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And I believe that we have a heavenly host that is witnessing our life and our testimony, our personal walk with the Lord. And as you begin to study the scriptures, you have the Old Testament saints that have gone on to be of the Lord. And someone says, you mean in heaven they have an ideal of what's taking place on the earth? Well, I know in the book of Revelation, the Bible says that as they look down from heaven, they ask God this question and ask him how long it would be before he avenged the blood of the martyrs. And so somehow or another, they knew that on the planet earth that the martyrs had not been avenged and God had not gotten even brought justice and judgment upon them upon the planet earth. So somehow or another, in heaven, they know to some similarity what is transpiring upon this planet Earth. We have the Old Testament saints. We have the Old Testament prophets and priests and kings. We have the Old Testament men and women of God. But then we have the New Testament saints that are in the very presence of God. To be absent from the body, Paul said, is to be present with the Lord. And I believe not only do we have an earthly host of witnesses, we have a heavenly host of witnesses as well. But may I say to you, my friend, beyond Paul and Peter and James and John, beyond the Old Testament prophets such as Saul and Samuel and others in the scripture that are mentioned, Eli and others that have gone on to be of the Lord in heaven, there's one greater than all of these put together. And his name is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of lords, the King of kings. He is my King and he is my Savior tonight. And I believe that he witnesses everything that you and I do, everything we think, everything we say. He is our heavenly witness tonight. And he watches all, he sees all, and he knows all tonight. We're compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses. But I want you to notice also in this passage of scripture, notice the weight. Notice, if you would please, the Bible says, and let us lay aside every weight. Now I want you to notice that he divides the weight and the sin. He does not imply that the weight itself is a sin in our life. He said, let us lay aside every weight and the sin. And I believe that there are some things in our life that are weights that are not necessarily sinful in our life. I remember years ago, a preacher that if I were to call his name, you would be, well, probably acquainted with him. And he's in heaven now. He's a preacher of yesteryears. And he was preaching in a particular church. And he was just bringing out some things that he thought would be ethical for the church. And he made this statement. He said, now, for example, tonight, he said, I don't believe that a Harley-Davidson motorcycle is a sin. I don't. He said, I don't believe it's a sin to own a Harley-Davidson. He said, I don't believe it's a sin to ride a Harley-Davidson or drive one. He said, but now I do believe this. He said, I wouldn't want the whole staff coming up. And he said, if I rode up on a Harley-Davidson tonight, you wouldn't think much of me. And he said, it wouldn't be a sin, but it would dampen my testimony as a preacher and a pastor for the witness and testimony of God. Well, when he got done preaching, the pastor said, come, let me show you something. Open up the back door of the church, and there's about 15 Harley-Davidsons in the back. Every one of his staff drove a Harley-Davidson, rode them to church. And so there are some weights in our life that are not necessarily sin, but they hinder us, and they become sin when we allow them to hinder our personal relationship with the Lord. The Christian life is not a sprint. The Christian life is a marathon. And we need to keep that in mind. There are certain weights that bother us and hinder us in our walk with the Lord. Let us lay aside our weights that does so easily beset us. And we'll look at those items in a moment. But what are some weights that would hinder Christians from serving the Lord and keeping their eyes on the Lord Jesus? What are some weights that would cause us not to look unto the Lord? Well, we all have burdens. And sometimes burdens can distract us. Sometimes burdens will cause us to get our eyes so much on the burden that we take our eyes off the Lord. And then there are wrongs. There are when we've done wrong, been done wrong by someone. Someone said something to us, or someone did something to us, or someone took advantage of us. And we've been wronged, and we get our eyes and our heart consumed upon those wrongs that have been done toward us. And it may not be a sin, but it is a weight that hinders our heart and our focus and our soul and our mind and our eyes from looking up to heaven and keeping our focus upon the Lord. You let someone get hurt in church, and it'll hinder them from their personal walk with the Lord in many occasions. Misunderstandings, battles, missteps in our lives, struggles, hardships, or weights that come along in our life that will hinder us from looking unto the Lord. And Paul and the writings or scriptures simply telling us to look unto Jesus and lay aside all of these weights, all of these things that weigh us down in our life. They're not within themselves sinful, but they can become sinful if they hinder us in looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'd ask you tonight, what weights do you have in your life that hinder your walk with the Lord? And then notice verse number one, if you would please, not only the witnesses and the weights, notice, if you would please, verse number one, there's the wrong. The Bible says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin. And so there's not only the weights, but there's the sin. That is the besetting sins. That is the sins that are referred to in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 27, where Paul, writing again to the letter, first letter of the church at Corinth and the Christians, he said, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." And so there are the weights that hinder our looking unto Jesus and takes our eyes off of him. And then there's the wrong. There's the sin of our lives. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth a nod, unto him it's sin. And sin in our life, the secret sins, will hinder our looking unto the Lord Jesus Christ. The thoughts that we struggle with. The things that we have lived with so long that they no longer convict us and bother us in our life. The things that we have tolerated so long, they become normal. And I want to say that's what's wrong partially with American Christianity and the style of Christianity. We have lived with and been so comfortable in our sinful ways and carrying our weights that it's become the norm. We carry our weights until they have burdened us down and we cannot bear up under the load anymore, and we keep our pet sins until they hinder our walk and are keeping our eyes upon the Lord. Now notice in this passage of Scripture, if you would please, I want to linger here for just a moment. We have the weights, we have the witness, the weights, and the wrong, but now I want you to notice the weakness. He said, "And the sin which doth so easily beset us." The word "easily" means without pain. It means without anxiety. It means without disturbance. And it means without tranquility. And may I say to you that what is implied in our text is that we carry our weight so long and our pet sins and our life and those things that hinder our walk with the Lord, that we are without anxiety. They no longer cause us pain. They no longer burden our hearts. God is not able to use them to bring our heart and soul and mind under conviction without the power and the anointing, the pricking of the Holy Ghost of God. And those little weights and sins that used to bother us no longer bother us. We have so flexed our spiritual muscles that we can bear the load now. We don't have to look unto Jesus like we used to. Paul said, "Make not provisions of the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." And so we find in this passage of Scripture the weakness. The sins that we have again allowed to control our life and the burdens to the point that they don't bother us anymore. We don't consider them sin anymore. They are sins that so easily beset us. Let me ask you tonight, what is your besetting sin? What is it that no one else knows about but you and God? And deep in your heart, you know that it is a struggle. It is a besetting sin. Notice, if you would please, the Bible said to lay these aside, laying aside. And when I first studied this passage of Scripture, we do a lot of traveling, excessive amount of traveling, as do many of the missionaries and evangelists and others out of the church and the ministry. And when we pack our clothes, sometimes if we fly, if we drive, I hang them up on a hang rack in the back of our vehicle. But if we fly, I have to take the shirts and suits and fold them a certain way, or when I get there, they look like they came out of a wrinkle factory. Any of you preachers can identify with that? And so when I fold a shirt or fold a suit or roll it up or whatever we decide to do to put it in our luggage, then I do everything I can to take tender care to set that aside so that we'll not be as wrinkled as possible, to try to have it where I don't have to do as much pressing or ironing once I arrive. And when I take those, I gently lay them aside. When I read this text, that is exactly what I thought was being taught in the Scripture. Let us lay aside gently every weight and every sin that does so easily beset us, and let us look unto Jesus. But in this passage of Scripture, that's not what this means laying aside. The word lay in this text literally means, from the etymology of the word, it literally means to throw down. In fact, even Noah Webster in his 1828 dictionary, when you look it up, the word lay, it literally, in this passage of Scripture, he used it as a reference, biblical references in a lot of his dictionary in the 1828 Webster, and it literally means to throw down, to cast off, to separate from. And what has literally been taught in the Scripture is don't take your sins and your burdens that are besetting you in your spiritual life and fold them and lay them to the side. He literally is saying, throw them down. Shake them off. Get rid of them. Because if you don't, they become besetting sins and burdens. He says, cast them off. Get rid of them. Don't lay them aside. I suppose you could use this phrase, pet sins. Because you pet and stroke pets, and when we stroke our sin, they become besetting to us. And so he says, lay them aside, thrust them off, cast them aside. And the word aside means, as I said, to separate from, and it is a state of abandonment. And so he's saying, cast it off, abandon it, walk away from it, turn your back on it. Focus on Christ. Look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Turn your back on it. Cast it off. Lay it aside. And walk forward looking unto Jesus, who saved us, who bought us, who purchased us, who brought us out of our sin. When we look unto the Lord Jesus, we'll find salvation. When we look unto the Lord Jesus, we find our purpose in life. When we look unto the Lord Jesus, we find a strength and resources for the journey of life. When we look unto Jesus, we find hope in the hopeless situations, strength in times of weakness, light in times and seasons of darkness, and we find courage in times of discouragement. And the word discouraged, and the word dis literally means to be absent of, to be separated from, or lacking. And so the word courage means you have courage, and the word discouraged, it literally means you don't have courage, you're absent of courage. But when we look unto him, we can have all the courage that we need. In Acts 17:28, he says, "For unto him, for in him we live and move and have our being. Looking unto Jesus will calm the restless heart. It'll quench the thirsty soul of man, and it'll settle the trouble and heart that is faced with troubles and turmoils in their life. Looking unto Jesus will make the difference. He's bread to the hungry. He's water to the thirsty. He's rest to the weary." He's redemption to the guilty soul. He's water and honey from the rock. He is the way, the truth, and the life to the lost. He is the solid foundation of those who are on sinking sand. He is the Lord. He is the Savior of our soul. And we are commanded to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He is righteousness for the vile. He's the answer to the confused heart. He's the path for the wayfaring. Look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Then notice with me, if you would, please. And I just stated that he is the author and the finisher of our faith. There is no other salvation outside the Lord Jesus Christ. The author means the original. It means the producer. It means the creator. It means the one who brought it into existence. And the Bible doesn't say he is the finisher of our faith. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. It is through him we live and move and breathe and have our being. It is through Christ and Christ alone that a man or a sinful woman, a soul, can be saved and converted to Christ. Look unto Jesus. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. That means that all others are knockoffs. All others are fake. I remember, and I've shared this testimony in years past preaching here at the church, but I remember at the Washington State Penitentiary, a man was converted to the Lord on a service one particular evening, and he was under deep conviction, got saved, got right with the Lord, and came back to the revival the second night. That's always a good sign of genuine salvation, is it not? And he came back the next night, and he gave a testimony. He said, I went back to my cell block. He said, I've been brought up. He said, I was birthed into a Buddhist family. And he said, I was Buddhist by birth. And he said, I've always worshipped Buddhism and so forth and Buddha. And he said, I went back to my cell, and I looked at my little Buddha sitting on the little stainless steel plate in my cell box over the toilet seat inside the institution, my prison cell. He said, I got to looking at Buddha, and I got to thinking about it. He said, I had a conversation with him. I said to him, I said, Buddha, he said, I have had to carry you everywhere I've went in life. He said, I had to carry you to school every day. He said, I had to carry you to bed every night. He said, I had to carry you to work every day when I got a little older. He said, I had to carry you into the classroom and my college courses. He said, in fact, Buddha, when I came to prison, I even had to carry you here with me. He said, in fact, Buddha, you've never carried me anywhere. He said, I met Jesus tonight, and he's done washed away all my sins, carried them all away. He said, for the first time, I've been carried in my life. And he said, I'm going to get rid of you. And he flushed him down the toilet in the prison where he belonged. All because, he said, Jesus had carried him, and Buddha, he had to carry him. I'm glad tonight that we have a burden bearer, a burden lifter. I'm glad tonight we have a Lord that is able to save unto the uttermost, into the guttermost. He's able to deliver our feet and put us on a solid foundation, and we can look unto him in the most difficult of times. He's the author and the finish of our faith. He's our declaration. Jesus is the author and finish of our faith. He's our deliverer. He's the only source for salvation. I remember last year, it was in the end of the school year, and our little granddaughter, she's 5 years old at the time, Molly. And she'd been asking our son and daughter-in-law how to be saved for a long time. Maggie, her sister, got saved. She was a couple of years older, and they gave her life to the Lord. And every time she'd pray, Maggie would pray for Molly to be saved. And she'd say, Lord, when Molly gets old enough, help her to ask Jesus in their heart. And then Molly got to praying, Lord, when I get old enough, help me to ask Jesus in my heart. I thought, it's not going to be too long now. And so they're in, and she went to her mom and dad wanting to get saved several times. And they didn't feel that she understood, so they kept putting her off and putting her off. And finally, in a classroom, the homeschool, little Molly raised her hand. And tears started dripping down her cheek. She said, Mommy, she said, am I ever going to be able to ask Jesus in my heart, or am I going to have to die and go to hell? She said, well, just a minute. She took her downstairs to Randy, her son, and told him what happened. And he explained the way of salvation to little Molly. And she prayed and trusted the Lord. She called and said, Papa, and I could tell it in her voice. I knew she didn't have to say a word. I knew she'd gotten saved. I never heard. She's always a happy child. She's a mess, but she's a happy child. And she said, Papa, guess what happened to me? And I started to say it, and I thought, no, I'm going to let her say it. She said, Papa, I got saved and asked Jesus in my heart a little bit ago. She said, I'm so happy. And Randy said, Daddy, she's a hopping and skipping and jumping around the room. And she said, Papa, she said, if I'd known it was going to be this good, I'd have got saved a long time ago. 5 years old. I'm telling you, he is the author and he's the finisher of our faith. I'm reminded of the prisoner told Peggy, said, came forward on a night. One night I'd preached in the prison, gave an invitation. She came forward. Peggy's dealing with several ladies. She was one of them. She said, now, didn't you come this morning get saved in the Bible study I taught? She said, I did. Peggy said, well, what are you here tonight for? She said, I just wanted to make sure I did it right. Thank God he is the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the originator. Psalm 34, 5 and 6. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. Amen. Just cry out to him. Look unto Jesus. He's the burden bearer. Amen. Notice, if you would, please, in verse number 2, just a couple of things and I'll be done. In verse number 2, he says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. who for the joy that was set before him, now watch this, endured the cross. Notice in this passage of scripture that he endured the cross. He endured the beatings. He endured the crowns. He endured the crucifixion and all the contradiction. He endured it. And the Bible said he did it with joy. You know why? Because of you and I. You know why I look into Jesus? There are several reasons. But one reason is he suffered my hell for me. He bore all of my sin and my burdens to Calvary. When they nailed him to the cross, it was not the Roman soldiers that drove the spikes through his hands. They held the hammer in their hands and the spikes in the other. But it was my sin that nailed him to the cross. Every time the hammer came down through the spikes and drove it through the nail of the hands of Jesus and drove it through the feet of Christ, it was not the Roman soldiers. It was my sin and your sin that nailed him to the cross of Calvary. The Bible said he despised the shame. And I'll not go to the book of Isaiah chapter number 53 for the sake of time tonight. But the Bible is very vivid and clear about the crucifixion of Christ. He suffered my hell. He took my sin and my shame. How could I not but look upon him whose hands were pierced, whose side was wounded, who shed his blood to save a poor, wretched soul like me? He's now seated at the right hand of God. Notice the Bible says he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He's seated at the right hand of God. You say, preacher, what is he doing? The Bible said he's interceding for you and I. Mrs. Ellis is a prayer warrior. I don't say that to embarrass her tonight. I've said that often. And she's a better prayer warrior than I am. I believe sometimes the blessings of God that's bestowed on my life is in spite of me an answer to her prayer and others that pray for us. My friend, I have no one that prays for me like him. No one who intercedes before the throne of God like the Lamb of God who died and is seated at the right hand of God praying for me tonight. Need somebody to pray for you, maybe you could just bend your ear toward heaven. Maybe you could just hear the Lord. Wonder what it must have been like when the disciples walked up to the Lord Jesus and found him praying in the mountain. It's Peter, James, and John, and all the disciples. I wonder if about the time they walked up, he wouldn't call in each of them by name in prayer. Imagine what it'd be to walk up on Jesus himself, calling your name for the Heavenly Father. We look unto Jesus because he's seated at the right hand of God and he's our intercessor. Fix your eyes upon the Lord. Notice the Bible says in this passage of scripture, seated at the right hand of the throne of God. God's throne's in heaven. It's high and holy and lifted up according to Isaiah's writing. And if you and I want to look unto Jesus, we have to get our eyes off of our burdens, get our eyes off of our problems, get our eyes off of our pet sins, get our eyes off of our little weights that we carry. We're going to have to lift them to the throne of God in heaven where he's seated, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Fix our eyes upon him in the midst of life challenges. Let's determine to pass out more gospel tracts than ever before. Amen. Invite more to Bible Baptist Church than ever before. Amen. Pray more than ever before. Be more faithful than ever before. Read our Bibles more than ever before. And trust in his sovereign will, in God's sovereign grace upon our lives. Amen. Amen. May I say to you, God's in control. We can trust his integrity. We can trust his sovereignty. We can trust his providence. We can trust his will for our lives. Look unto Jesus. For he is not only the author, the one who saved you, but he's the finisher of our faith. He said, yea, thou walk through the valley of the shadow of death, David said in Psalm 23. And the word through, sometimes we get the impression that once we enter into a trial, all of a sudden God shows up and strengthens us. And then we get to the end of the trial and God just kind of goes back to normal in our lives. But what the Bible says when he says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. When you study the word through, again in its etymology, it literally means that God's with us before we enter into the trial. He's with us as we enter into the trial. He's with us as we walk through the trial. He's with us as we walk out of the trial. And he's with us after we've come out of the trial unto the next journey and the next valley or the next battle or the next struggle or the next situation or circumstances we would face all the way until we hear the trumpet sound where he calls by way of the grave. I'll be with you through. In 2 Timothy chapter number 4 and verse number 7 and 8, Paul said to young Timothy the preacher, I fought a good fight, I finished my course. I've kept the faith, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord the righteous judge shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love is appearing. As we look ahead throughout 2024, let us look unto Jesus, the author, the beginning, and the finisher of our faith. Looking unto Jesus. Cast off, throw aside the weights and the sin that does so easily beset you. Our fathers, we bow before you tonight. I pray you'll take the few short, simple thoughts in the scriptures. Use them tonight, I pray, for your glory and honor. I pray that you'll help us tonight to look unto Jesus. God, may we keep our eyes fastened upon you. Help us through life's trials and difficulties. God, I pray that you'll help us, even in our triumphs, to keep our eyes focused and centered upon you. For I ask it in Christ's name. Heads bowed and eyes closed tonight.